Today, as we come to the table.
And he almost died. The doctor surprised he didn't die. And he said, you know what? More than anything I'm thankful for, he said, I realized, and this was neat to me because this was something God's been burning in my heart just recently, and you've probably heard me say it from this pulpit. But he said, you know what? What I realized is I've only got one chance in all of eternity to live as a man in this body and serve the Lord. That's it for all eternity, from before, right now, and forever. This is my moment. This is all I've got. Because in heaven, yeah, you may serve, but it's all going to be easy because you have a new body. You'll never get tired. There'll never be opposition. You won't be witnessing. Everybody will be saved. You see what I'm saying? It's easy street from this point on.
Pastor Mark is going to be reminding you of your purpose today. He won't give you exact instructions for how you are to follow the Lord and what He's called you to do, but he will share that there's a plan, and there's a limited time to accomplish this plan. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you've been putting off following Jesus and doing what He's asked of you, it's time to stop making excuses. This life is all you have to serve the Lord with on earth. If you're following Him and doing what He's asking, great, keep going. Remember, He's with you always. And if you've been putting it off, it's time to get moving. Start putting your life in Jesus' hands today. Well, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 4 as he finishes up his message. Enough already with the excuses.
God at this point has chosen not to override every abnormality and every problem. He's the Lord. He's letting it play its course out until one day He'll correct it all when He makes the blind see and the mute speak and all these things. The Bible says He'll do that in the kingdom. But the bottom line is, because of the fall of man, these abnormalities have come in. God's still the creator of that baby in the womb, isn't He? He still created that person that's blind. He still created that person that's deaf. He still created all those. And that's all He's saying. He said, look, I've created all people and all things. So you need to trust me and just go and do what I said to do, which, by the way, speaks to the mute and the blind and the deaf and all. God can use them as well, can't He? God's not limited by that. And some of the greatest ministries in the world are people, you think of Joni Erickson Tada, she's crippled, she can't walk. She does art, she travels all over the world. I mean, there's all kinds of different situations people have that God can use them in great ways. So He makes a point here as well. Look, I'm God, trust me. I don't care what your situation is tonight physically. Or whatever the case might be, if you would just obey and serve me, I will use you, and I'll use you in great ways. And that's really what He's telling Moses, but it goes across the board for us today as well. But now notice Moses is backed in a corner. Every excuse Moses could use has now been removed. He can't come up with another reason. God has silenced all of his excuses, and now he just has to say the truth. Look, I just don't want to do kids' ministry. I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to say it. I'm not going to use the, I'm not good with kids anymore. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to get involved in men's ministry. I don't want to. I'm not going to speak at the women's ministry event. I'm just not. I can't stand it. It makes me too nervous. No. Right? Now, if God's not calling you to, fine. But if God's calling you to, God says, time to obey the Lord. And whatever it is He's calling. We could use a number of examples in ministry. But he's backed in a corner. There's no more excuses. And look what he says, verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Anybody but me. I've gotten kind of comfortable with where I am right now. Okay, and things have been the same for 40 years. Got the same little sheep here. Got my home. Got, you know, my wife, Zipporah, the kids. Everything's great. I don't really want to stir the pot right now. Things are good. And this is interesting. As he finally sends, you know, basically, here I am, send someone else. I mean, that's where Moses is, you know. Instead of here I am, send me, it's here I am, send someone else. And this is the real reason why many don't answer the call of God in their life. They, once their excuses are done, the bottom line is they simply don't want to do it. And it's just easier, as I said, to sit and watch others do it. And for some, they don't want to do it. For others, it's a lack of motivation. But either way, God says, no, you need to be about the Father's business. And, you know, guys, I want to challenge us with a couple of things tonight. Number one, are we serving the Lord? Now, if you're a mom with kids at home, you're serving the Lord. Absolutely. So, you know, it doesn't mean you have to be doing something necessarily even at Calvary Chapel to be serving the Lord. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean a specific ministry you have to be doing to serve the Lord. Just, are you serving? Is God using you? That's the first thing to challenge yourself with. And secondly, if not, why not? I'm just saying, Lord, I'm just kind of refusing to serve the Lord. Is it a lack of motivation? You know, what is it? Some of the excuses that, you know, I've heard over the years are things like this. I'm just too busy right now. Another one is, I don't know enough. Or I don't speak well. That's when I hear that one a lot. Or I'm not sure what to do with kids. It scares me. That's another one. When it comes to kids ministry, you know, I'll tell you, I had no idea what to do with kids. You guys want to hear a little bit about being scared to do something. When I first gave my life to the Lord, God put me with kids immediately. And I look back now and I see his wisdom in that. But at the time I was convinced it was Satan, not God. And of course I'm joking. I knew it was the Lord because I felt the tug in my heart. But I was like, I was the baby of four. Being the youngest, I got away with most everything I ever did. I just kind of got away with everything. And I don't know if that's typical of the youngest, but I did. And I'd never really been around anybody disciplining kids or whatever. And when I got with all these kids, it was basically, you'll laugh when I tell you what it was. Some of you know my testimony, gymnastics. I'd never done gymnastics in my life. And you look at me now and say, gymnastics, you know. What were you, the medicine ball or something? Or they throw you back and forth or something? But they trained me to work with kids and different ages and doing all the different things and stuff. And God really used working with those kids to change my life. And I remember thinking, I don't know what to do with them, and I didn't know what to do with them, and I made a lot of mistakes with them. But it wasn't until years later when I was at a pastor's conference, Pastor Chuck, is here that I listened to one of his tapes, and he said, hey, you men that want to be pastors, he said, if you want to be a pastor, the first place you need to go is the kids ministry and start there. And your mindset of me is, oh, I've got to start off with the small stuff, right, and work my way up. No, he said, because that's the training ground. That's where you're going to learn the most. He said, if you can minister to kids, you can minister to any human on this planet. And he said, so everybody that comes to him, he said, to Costa Mesa, and they say, Pastor Chuck, I want to be a pastor. He said, the first thing I do is send him to kids ministry. And I know now, looking back, why God did that, because some of the lessons I learned were invaluable. I mean, truly it is. If you can work with kids, I mean, you can work with anybody. I worked in this gym, and they would bring all these different vans throughout the day of these, you know, kids from little places, the kinder care, the whatever thing, you know. You'd finish one class thinking, I'm done for the day. I'm just done. And that next little bus with all these screaming kids would pull up, and I'm like looking, oh, and they all come piling in, you know. I'll never forget that cold linoleum floor in the bathroom, because I would go in between classes and put my forehead on it and say, God, you've got to help me with these kids this next class. You know, seriously, in my mind, I'm thinking, of course, I'm joking. I knew it wasn't that serious. But in my mind, I'm thinking things like, Lord, you delivered David from the lion. You can help me, you know, with these, you know, whatevers. And I don't mean that. No, I meant grade. I wouldn't call them a kid's name. That sounded bad. I meant third graders or second graders or first graders. And whatever class, because I had all ages. That's what I meant by that statement. Shame on all of you. I'm having to defend myself. Anyway. But the bottom line is that I would have never done that by choice, ever. But God said, I'm going to use you in a way that you can't learn without that. So, and I remember he put me there the first time, and after a few months, I quit, and then he put me back into it again. I realized, all right, God, this is you. It was a whole different thing. And I began to figure out this was God doing this in my life. The bottom line is wherever God is leading you, don't be afraid of it. God will give you what you need to do it. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that are not fun. And you just be honest, I don't like this. This is not fun. Mark is not having fun right now. Okay, here's Mark. He's not having fun. This is what he looks like, not having fun. Okay, but I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do, and God is faithful to do that. And so I guess I'm just saying, try your best, guys. Just do away with the excuses, whatever area in your life it might be. You know, husbands, you know, God says, love your wives. I'm tired when I come home. You know, I don't really want to talk, and I don't want to help her do whatever. Do it anyway. You know, Jesus was ever tired? I think about Jesus when he's sleeping, you know, and Peter comes and wakes him up, and these guys get him up in the middle of the night. Listen, he was on the boat, and there's a storm so bad that they're afraid the boat's going to sink. And these are fishermen, okay? They've been in storms before, all right? But even they are scared. Now, when you're on a boat with a bunch of fishermen, and they're scared, and they've been doing it for years, you need to get scared. Because typically, you would be scared to death, and they'll be laughing at you. You know, this is nothing, man. We deal with this all the time. When they get scared, now we're talking serious storm. They're all scared. Jesus was so fatigued from ministry, he was asleep in a storm that was scaring these seasoned fishermen. And they come and wake him up. You know, Lord, don't you care? You know, and this kind of thing. It's just amazing to see the Lord. You know, there were a lot of things he did that he was tired. A lot of things he did he didn't want to do. The Bible says he despised the cross. He hated it. He didn't enjoy it. He said, okay, oh boy, tomorrow's the cross, guys. This is it. The Bible says he despised the shame. He hated it. He hated the physical part. He hated most of all the spiritual part, being separated from the Father. He hated the humility of being hung. Some scholars say totally naked next to the main road in Jerusalem with everybody traveling by. It wasn't fun, but he did it because the Father asked him to. And he said, I've got to grow and I've got to know. And this is what you've called me to do. And I'm going to serve the best I can while I'm in this body. I'm going through a lot of stories that I didn't plan tonight. But a pastor at the conference here this last weekend, talking about he just recently had a heart attack. And he didn't know anything was wrong with him. He found out afterwards he had diabetes, and the diabetes caused a heart attack, and he almost died. The doctor's surprised he didn't die. And he said, you know what, more than anything I'm thankful for, he said, I realized, and this was neat to me because this was something God's been burning in my heart just recently, and you've probably heard me say it from this pulpit. But he said, you know what I realized is I've only got one chance in all of eternity to live as a man in this body and serve the Lord. That's it for all eternity, from before, right now, and forever. This is my moment. This is all I've got. Because in heaven, yeah, you may serve, but it's all going to be easy because you have a new body. You'll never get tired. There'll never be opposition. You won't be witnessing. Everybody will be saved. You see what I'm saying? It's easy street from this point on. He said, this is the only opportunity I have to store up treasure in heaven. It's the only opportunity I have to pay him back some for what he's done for me. This is it. I'm on stage. This is right now. And I'm putting some of this in my own words, but that was his heart. And he said, I am thankful that God gave me another chance. He said, I realize God has given me more years now. And he said, and every day to me, I realize I'm getting another day to serve Jesus in a body that I'll never be able to serve again for eternity. It's heavy when you think of it that way, isn't it? It's like, wow, becomes a big deal. Now, I'm not trying to lay a big burden on your back. The Lord said this, my yoke is easy. You know, my burden is light. So if you've got a heavy burden on your back, the Lord didn't give it to you. You've given it to yourself. He doesn't give heavy burdens, and his yoke is easy. But we still should be yoked up to him, shouldn't we? Not doing all the pulling, you know, Lord, I want to go this way. I'm pulling this way. And you know, God convicted me about things a while back. You know, Mark, you're kind of just pulling on your own. I'm going over here and you're pulling, you know. You'd have a single yoke and you have a double yoke, right? And the single yoke was you'd have one oxen. It's a lot harder with one oxen. And then you have the double yoke. When the Lord said this, take my yoke upon you, he was talking about he's already yoked. He said, take my yoke. I'm in it. It's a double yoke with two animals. All you have to do is come up beside him and yoke in with him. And then let him do the heavy lifting. You're just kind of there working alongside. That's a lot easier way to serve the Lord. Because if it's just you by yourself, well, then the yoke's on you, so to speak. Sorry. All right, I'm sorry. But you want the yoke on both. All right. Bad jokes. Look at God's response. Look at verse 14. This is God's response to all of Moses' excuses as to why someone else needed to be the one to do it. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Wow, you ever think about the Lord getting angry? Probably in some of your minds, you're shocked. I didn't know God got angry. I thought anger was a sin. Anger is not a sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. But it should be righteous anger. When you hear about the millions of babies that we've killed in America's Holocaust called abortion, you should be angry. When you hear about injustices that are done that are against the Lord or against righteousness or what's right, you should be angry. There's a righteous anger. There's nothing wrong in that. And God sometimes gets angry. And that's the last thing I want God to be with me. I don't want God to be angry with me. And notice God was very gracious. I mean, it took him a couple of chapters to get mad. You know, Moses kept making all these excuses, and the conversation finally said, you know, and it's interesting, the word it says he was angry, it means the flaring of the nose. You ever seen somebody when you say something and suddenly their countenance just changes? You know, they have that kind of, you know, oh boy, I just made them mad, you know. Not a good thing to see like on a bull or something if you're out in the field, right? But the bottom line is the Lord now gets angry with him because he's disobeying the Lord, and a very sobering response to realize that God does get angry. I think it takes a long time for God to get angry, and we have to continue to make excuses and to be disobedient before the Lord does. But the thing is God does get angry with us sometimes if we do that. And now God gets angry here at Moses and says, you know what? You're going to do this. But notice what happens. He says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now, this is interesting to me because I think this points something out. You see, Aaron is going to be a little bit of a stumbling block for Moses now. Not always. Aaron's going to be a blessing overall. But Aaron is also a stumbling block. It's not going to be too long before Aaron. Remember, Moses goes off, and what does Aaron do? All the people come to Aaron, you know, and they say, Aaron, we need a god. Oh, okay. Make us one. Well, all right. Give me all your gold, you know, and they talk him into it. He makes a god, and remember, Moses comes back down, the whole thing of the Ten Commandments, Moses is angry because Aaron did that, and the whole thing about, all the, you know, the calf just jumped out and all this stuff. Here's the bottom line. If Moses had just allowed God to make him the one that they were to go to and not be looking toward Aaron, that would have never happened. Aaron wasn't supposed to be there to be the spokesman with Moses, but they looked to Aaron. So if Aaron said you can build a calf or a god, then it must be okay, right? But this is where we come to the highest will and the permissible will of God. There's a highest will of God and there's a permissible will of God. The highest will of God is what God has for us. I mean, that's basically exactly what it is. God's highest will, his perfect will, means we're obedient, we have faith, we're willing to wait, and we're willing to make hard choices if necessary. Whatever God's highest. God, I don't care if this is painful. I don't care how uncomfortable this is. I want your highest will. Okay, that's the highest. But if we, you know, pitch a fit, Lord, I can't wait. And I don't want to try, and I don't want to do, and I'm going to do this and do that. Then God says, all right, I'll let you have my permissible will. That's when we're disobedient, we lack faith, we don't wait, we settle for less than God's highest, and we avoid the hard choices. But I understand there's two different ways to do it. God wanted Moses to do it, you know, his way. Moses did it his own way, and it caused some problems for him because Aaron was actually, you know, Aaron complicated things a couple times, agitated things a couple of times, and the golden calf, again, just being one of them. But God's highest will. You know, guys, pray for it. God, show me what your highest will is. I want to do what it is you want me to do, whether it's difficult or not. I want to do that. And not the permissible will, because it's always going to be less. You know, God will meet us wherever we are. I want him to meet me in the highest place that he can take me. I love this. Lastly, notice God tells him in that verse that Aaron will be happy when he sees him. And I guess I really hadn't thought about it till this time through. But how long had it been since they'd seen each other? Had it been a full 40 years? You know, I don't know whether or not Aaron had come to visit. Certainly Moses couldn't go down there for Thanksgiving because Pharaoh would kill him, right? And so, no doubt Aaron, if anybody saw anybody, Aaron came to visit him. But he said, Aaron's going to be glad to see you. So you just, you know, I'll give you my permissible will. I had the highest for you. And we don't know what that would have been had he let God do it. But we know it no doubt caused him more problems. And now notice at 15, he says, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. So not just you, Moses, I'll speak to Aaron as well because, you know, you want to do it that way. And I'll teach you what you shall do. Now, that's the second time God has told him that. Don't worry. I know you think you don't know what to do, but I will teach you. I will show you what to do. And this whole thing with Aaron getting involved also as well, there's added steps here. Notice this. Every time God wanted to speak to the people, he'd speak to Moses. Then Moses would tell Aaron. Then Aaron would tell the people. It's giving further possibility of confusion in the message. You know, you ever play that game where you whisper in one person's ear and it goes around? Again, these are some of the consequences of the permissible will here. Further complicates it, but he reiterates, you know what, I'll be with both of you. I'll teach you what you have to say, and so it's going to be all right. So he shall be a spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, Moses is God. What he's saying is, you're going to speak for me. You're my spokesman, Moses. You tell Aaron, Aaron will tell the people. And then he finishes by saying, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. And again, he ends reminding Moses to take the rod, do the miracles that God had shown him. And now Moses finally and reluctantly obeys and heads off to tell his family. And, you know, we'll get into a little bit later some of the problems he had because Moses wasn't as gung-ho as he should have been at the first. It gets him into some trouble with Zipporah and his kids and God and everything. But we'll get to that when we get there. But, you know, for tonight, guys, here's really what is on my heart from this study. And that is, has God been calling you to do something that you have been refusing to do and been making excuse after excuse as to why you can't? Only you know whether or not God put something in your heart that you're not doing that he's told you to do. If so, it's time tonight to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. You know, I don't want you to get angry with me. You know, if you're asking me to do this, I'll do it. And God is gracious and God is merciful. You know, you'll say, but Mark, you don't understand. I really can't do what I'm feeling called to do. And here's the thing. I'm not asking you to do something you're not called to do. And God would never ask you to do something you're not called to do. If you don't have the ability to teach, the worst thing in the world you can do is start teaching, because you're going to bore people to death. They're not going to learn, and you know it won't be helpful. Or if you're not, you don't have the ability to do whatever the case might be, don't do something you don't have the ability to do. But here's the thing. If God's calling you to do it, He'll give you the ability. You know, when I got into gymnastics, I'd never taken gymnastics. And really kind of humorous, because I never took gymnastics. Tracy grew up taking gymnastics. At least she did for several years. And she was real good at it. She was little, and you know, she still looks like a gymnast today. I mean, she just kind of has that build, and she's always real strong and this kind of thing. And she excelled at that. But when she heard that I was doing gymnastics, she was belly laughing. I mean, it was almost like, you got to be kidding me. You're doing gymnastics? I mean, here I was, a guy. I was 25 years old when I came to Christ, and I wasn't in the greatest of shape at that time. You know, the lifestyle that I was living, and all of a sudden God throws me in this gym thing where I'm doing gymnastics, and I'm thinking, God, are you sure this is you? And I know it was God, because it was like, once I just did it, I knew God was telling me to do it. You know, when you know God's telling you to do something, God telling me to do gymnastics. I knew He was saying do gymnastics. And I'm like, what am I doing gymnastics? Now, I didn't realize the real goal was the kids. To me at the time, it was just teach gymnastics. I don't do gymnastics. But God blessed it, guys. And here I was, never having done them in my life. And just a few months, I'm doing round off back handsprings. Now, that's a miracle. And I'm coaching a high school cheerleading squad with them doing theirs, coaching them, teaching them how to do it and following their own. And I'm sitting there looking back. I'm here riding just in the car going to these things going, I cannot believe I'm doing gymnastics. I'm able to do this stuff. I'm teaching others to do it. This is just a testimony to you, God. I know you hadn't called me to be a gymnast. But here's what He did. No, Mark, but I called you to do gymnastics for now, because there's some lessons I need to teach you. And if you will just obey me, as wild as it seems, as bizarre as out there as it seems, if you'll just obey me, I will teach you. Just like He's telling Moses. I will teach you, Moses, if you'll just go and do it. If you don't do it, I can't teach you. But if you go do it, I'll teach you, and you're going to be successful at it. And I was. So my encouragement to you is, you know what? God's not wrong. No more excuses. If God's saying it, then do it. Lay down the excuses. Don't get God angry at you. Just say, all right, Lord, I'm going to obey. And I'm not going to make excuses anymore. And after seeing how God has worked historically, you'll never be sorry that you obeyed Him. Because everybody in God's word have obeyed, when God said do something, they felt they couldn't do. I think of Gideon. Come on, me? I'm scared to death of the Midianites and everyone else. And I'm the least in my family, and our tribe's the least in all of Israel. You know, I'm down in this hole, you know, digging this, trying to winnow wheat down here at this bottom of this valley rather than up on top where I'm supposed to, so the wind can blow the chaff away. I'm down here because I'm scared of the enemy. And you show up and say, oh, mighty man of God? And I'm looking around going, who are you talking to? You know, it can't be me. He says, well, it can be if you'll obey. But Lord, I'm the least of my family. I'm the least of my father's tribe. You're making excuses, Gideon. Well, it's true. I know it's true. But who are you talking to? God. You got a point. If we get to that place of faith that we say, God, whatever you say, I'll be able to do it. If you tell me. Now, I'm not going to do what I want, but you tell me, it's going to happen. Some of you are probably there tonight. Why do I think that? Because that's where we are in this passage. And typically where we are in the passage, God's ministering. So obey Him. Just do it. And don't make excuses. Put your fears aside. Trust in the Lord and watch God take you to a new place in your life and your walk you never thought you would be. He'll do it. You watch.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plotline for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved His sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt, but through this, He showed His might, power, and ability to bring His people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or His ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.